in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that's translated to English as spirit. So we're going to look at that word and also look at how it is applied in scriptures. So the word is spirit. As I mentioned, in Hebrew, it's ruah. That's the Hebrew. For those that can read Hebrew and those that can write Hebrew, I apologize. And the Greek word is pneuma, where we think of the word pneumonia. And so those are the two words that Old Testament, New Testament, that's translated as the word spirit. So the question is, what does the word mean in Scripture? So we always think of it as, again, Holy Spirit. And usually in Scripture, there is, when it speaks about the Holy Spirit, there is either the word holy, which is another word. So there's not a single word for Holy Spirit. It's the word holy and the word spirit, both in the Hebrew and the Greek. Or there's also a definite article, the Spirit. Other times we'll see, and we've looked at some verses where God is speaking about the Holy Spirit and refers to as my Spirit or the good Spirit. So, again, the intent is for us to understand there's not a unique word for the Holy Spirit. We have to look at the context of the sentence to understand what the word means. Also, these two words, again, are at times translated as breath. In fact, when you think about, we talk about the scriptures being God-inspired, God-breathed, the word is theopneumos, which is this word. So that's where we see the word spirit is. Again, this word that's in the Greek is translated as spirit or breath or wind. Also, when we talk about spirit, it speaks about spirit as the fact that we as human beings are both a physical being and a spiritual being. And we have a spirit in us. And then the other one is, we studied this word too, is the idea of a mindset. Your sort of your disposition. The inward man is kind of, when you think about it, when we talk about the spirit. And I apologize, this is a poor illustration, but I'll try to do an illustration. If you think of it this way, if you think of one of the translations of this word spirit, in fact, I'll show you. We have the idea of God. And God is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So part of God, well, you don't use that word part of God because it's not like God's divided, but is the Holy Spirit. And there's obviously the Father and Son. All of them are God, but they are distinct. And so it's not God's, it's God. Then we have man. So here we are. So this is man. And man has two parts. The obvious part we have is the physical, which we see. We can see the physical. That's easy to see. But part of man also is spiritual. We are a spirit. We have a part of us that is both physical and spiritual. And again, that word pneuma is used. We talk about Holy Spirit, talks about God, talks about the Holy Spirit, and talks about us. Also, you can think of it this way. Hopefully, as Christians, we are, reflect, if you will, God. So hopefully we are, in some way, reflecting the nature of God, by the way we live, by the way we do things, by following God's law. And in essence, you can think of it as having this mindset. People can see, if you will, God in us by what we do, by what we choose. So again, that word spirit can also be used for this idea. We talked about, for example, we talked about having a school spirit. It's not the fact that the school lives in you. It's the fact that your belief system, your attitude, your values reflect that organization. So same thing with us. So again, how do we know how to use the word? It's by context. And again, we always use the term text without context is pretext. So Again, I just kind of want to step back for a moment. We talked about this last week, but kind of draw the picture. And so I'm a picture person, so it helps me to see that. So hopefully this is of value when you look at that. So again, we have to look at scriptures to know how the word is used. It's not the fact that every time you see pneuma, it's the Holy Spirit. Neither every time you see pneuma is, you know, the breath or invisible part of man. It's the context of the sentence or the context of the scriptures. And last week we looked at a couple of examples, and so I won't go into detail on those examples. One was, and I'll just go through them very quickly. We talked about Psalms 31, 1 and 2, where David talks about the Spirit. He talked about, again, the attitude of the mindset, the reflecting of how you see and how you think. We talked about Psalms 51, 10 and 11, and there we saw actually the word Spirit used in two different ways. One is that Spirit within us, that attitude. In fact, we're talking about the steadfast Spirit within me. You know, the fact that we are not just our life, but how we're reflecting our life. And the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about Haggai chapter 12, chapter 2, verses 2 through 5 last week. We talked about how, in fact, it's appreciates Jeff's comments or lesson devotional. The idea of when the Israelites left Babylonian captivity and came back to Jerusalem, here is, at the time, a practically leveled city. They saw it all destroyed, and God, speaking through through Haggai, told them, I'm still with you. My Spirit is still with you. I still love you. I still care for you. Also, and this is kind of where we left off, is in Numbers 27, verses 18 through 21, we talked about Joshua. We talked about how here was Moses, and Moses was not going to go into the promised land. Numbers 27, 18 and through 21, where it talks about, in fact, the Lord actually instructs Moses, telling him, says, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit. Again, it was the fact that here was Moses, who again had been the law had been revealed to him. In fact, he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. So God had revealed to him. So now here's Joshua. And God tells Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man who is in the Spirit. Again, as a leader. A leader that would be just as Moses was divinely inspired, so would Joshua be. And again, to lead the children. And that left us to Deuteronomy 34:9, which says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Question. So here is Joshua. So Joshua now is the chosen. And if you remember, Moses, God had chosen Moses, and you think of the things that Moses did to prove that God was with him. He did miracles. You know, parting of the Red Sea is not a natural occurrence. Striking a rock and water coming out is not a natural occurrence. So, with Moses, the people saw the fact that Moses obviously was chosen by God because God gave him certain gifts. So now there's another leader, Joshua. So question, was there something that happened with Joshua to prove that there was God had chosen Joshua to be the leader? What was that? Pardon? What else? What more? I would say that was actually good. But what else? What was something that the people could see that said, yes, Joshua is the person that God chose? Yes. Moses could have put his hands on a lot of people. when the Israelites walked into or was to go into the promised land, what body of water did they cross? Yes. And everyone got wet. What happened? The water parted. And Joshua, pardon? Here's a body of water at flood stage. Here's Joshua. And so, if you will, it proved to the people that God had chosen Joshua. And again, remember, this is a time period when God's revelation is not complete yet. Scripture is still being, I use the word, being written. You know, we talk about this and we sometimes forget. Scriptures, God's revelation, was over a time period of roughly 1,600 years. In fact, with a 400-year gap in the middle. Not in the middle, but a 400-year gap. Yes. That's actually in the book of Joshua. Yes. Need help on that one. I think it's the very beginning. Pardon? Chapter 4. Thank you. So we talked about that. And then we also talked about other men that we're told had the Spirit of the Lord that came upon them. But what's interesting is, in fact, let's go to a passage of Judges chapter 11. In fact, we looked at this before, and I want to stop again and look at it carefully one more time. So we read Judges chapter 11, verses 28 through 31.
However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the word which Jephthah sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hand, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering."
Okay, we know that we've heard the story of Jephthah. As he said, he made a vow that said, when I return to my house, whatever meets me, I'll offer a sacrifice. Who met him? His daughter. You say, well, wait a minute. We just read in verse 29 that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. How could he possibly be fallible and make a mistake like that when the Spirit of the Lord was on him? And the answer is, and we'll see in other passages, that the Spirit of the Lord is very specific in its purpose. It doesn't make people perfect. It allows them to do, I'll use the term, perfect things, such as giving God's revelation. But it doesn't change the fact that they're still human beings and still imperfect. Consider Judges 13. We'll stay in that same book. We have Judges 13, so in verses 24 and 25. Okay, so here we have Samson, one of the judges, and we're told that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Let's go to Judges 14 now, verses 5 and 6. So, let me ask the obvious question. Is it natural for a person to take a lion and tear it apart? In fact, we're very specific here. It even tells us in verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, And because of that, he was able to tear the lion apart. So, again, the same question. Was Samson, who we're told has the Spirit of the Lord, was he perfect? I mean, you read in Judges some of the shenanigans, I don't know what the right word is, of Samson. Yet, God was able to use Samson in his imperfection to allow God's will to be done perfectly. Turn to 2 Samuel. And someone read 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 4. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 4. So again, here we see, as it says, the last words of David. And David tells us the fact that the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, that he actually spoke God's words. And we have those recorded. Those are in Psalms. Those are inspired words. We talked about this before, but Scripture is word for word inspired. Every single word God chose, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. So David is saying, the words I spoke, the words that are recorded here, were God's words. They were not David's understanding of God's words, they were God's words. And we talked about David was a man after God's own heart. Did David make any mistakes? Think about it. He had committed adultery, and to top it off, to compound it, had murder. Had a man murdered. Yet, if you think about it, God could use imperfect man to bring about a perfect revelation. And we talk about in other scriptures that it's because of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about in 2 Peter, how because of the Holy Spirit, essentially told the man, this is what you are to write. So that leads us to another question about that. And as we talk about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does, is we need to talk about a moment, kind of step aside, is, and we talk about the Holy Spirit doing things miraculously. You know, for someone to, if you consider the Scriptures for a moment, we sometimes take it for granted, but think about it. Here is a, written by roughly 40 men, over 1,600 years, and yet it doesn't contradict itself. There is an obvious single thread in it. It's consistent with all known historical and scientific facts. And you say, how could that have been possible? And we know the answer is, we're told scriptural. It's because it's from God. So let's talk about something for a moment. Talk about miracles. So I think I can swing this around without smashing everything. So what are miracles? And we have to be careful when we use words. We need to use words the way the Bible uses words. I know lots of times when I talk to people, they'll say, well, that was a miracle. And you really ask them, well, was that really a miracle? They say, well, it really wasn't a miracle, but was, you know, something unique or special. So, the word miracles, there are two words in the Greek that translate to the word miracle. One is a word that basically is what we think of normally, and that is something that's supernatural. And what do we mean by supernatural? Is could not be produced by natural agents or means. Lazarus is a perfect example of something supernatural. Here is a man, 4 days dead. Even his sisters say, look, leave him in there. It's been 4 days. He stinks. We've seen four-day-old bodies. And yet, Lazarus is raised from the dead. That's supernatural. There is no natural way that could happen. Also, and this is important when you think about it, is miracles also are a sign, a mark, or token. That is, they serve a purpose of showing something. If you look at the miracles of Scriptures, the supernatural things that occur in Scripture, Jesus healed the sick. Yes, the person that was healed got better. But the purpose of the miracle was not simply the healing. The purpose of the miracle, we're told, is to prove who Jesus was. The fact that Jesus could heal, that Jesus had that power. Casting out demons. You know, Jesus cast out demons. And I will tell you, when I think about the first century, as I try to understand, and I'll admit my limited knowledge about what was happening in the first century. But we know from Scripture, there were people that had demons, and Jesus could cast them out. Again, he could do it to prove that he had the power both over the physical world and the spiritual world. So, I wrote a line that said, we need to be careful because there are things that are natural. And I'll tell you that they're wonderful. They're unique. They're special. But they are not miraculous. Example. We talked about man. Here is man. And part of man is a spirit. That's pretty wonderful, isn't it? The fact that here is this physical being, and in that physical being exists a part of that physical being that is in the image and likeness of God, in the sense that it will, although it has a beginning, it has no end. But that's natural. I know that, like I said, that's very marvelous when you think about it. But has there ever been a human being that did not have a spirit? The correct answer is no. Give the answer. Because it's natural. That's the way God made it. That's the laws God made. So, we have, if you will, a spiritual world. Sorry, we have a physical world. And there are things that happen in this physical world. And this physical world is ruled by a set of laws. Question. Who wrote the laws that govern the physical world? Yeah. God made the laws. These are God's laws. So, question. And this is where, like I said, we need to be careful and we need to think about it for a while. Since God created the laws, can he work? And oh, by the way, God tells us to pray to him because he can work in our lives. So, can God work in our lives through natural means? Yeah. Think about it. He wrote the rules. And when he wrote the rules such that he could still be active in our lives. That's why I say we need to be very careful because very quickly the deists say, well, there's these rules and therefore God cannot change the rules. Well, the rules say God can be active in our lives. In fact, he tells us, pray because I can change things. Now, since he wwrote the rules, the natural rules, the natural laws, he can work in the natural laws. He does not have to go to supernatural because he knows the rules and he can stay within the boundaries he's created, the universe for us that doesn't change, so that when something supernatural occurs, we understand something goes with it. It's either a token or a message or something to tell us, oh, there's something unique here. Yes? In fact, you think about it, consider there was one birth that was miraculous. That was Jesus' birth. Exactly. Because birth is wonderful, but Jesus' birth was miraculous because it was unique, it was different, it was supernatural. Because the laws that God created for the normal physical world said that should not happen. But to prove who Jesus was, as a, if you will, a sign to us, Jesus' birth was supernatural. Yes?
It's like in my class, we'll talk about the age of scientific discovery when it all started in the 1600s. And I always make a point to the students and say, those things that those men are discovering and we're discovering today have always been here. It's just in God's time,
yep,
it will be discovered, because as the scripture teaches, there's nothing new under the sun. It was all here at the beginning of creation. It just, whenever the time comes, cures will be discovered, new things will be discovered, people will take with the earth and make new inventions, but yet it's from things that were already here. And they have to think about that, because they've been fed so much of the other stuff that a cure is out there for maybe the diseases we have today. Someday, somebody will find that right combination when it's time, in God's time, and that cure or that discovery will be made. But it's not something that's going to come from man. It's already here. It'll just be the time that the man, whoever he or she may be, will come around.
Yeah. And think about it is as extreme as think about, you know, we talk about Isaac Newton discovering the laws of gravity in the 1600s.
They were already here.
Yeah, people were not floating around prior to the 1600s. You know, we looked at God's world and tried to create an explanation. But there are parts of God's world or universe that, yes, God has laws that we still don't understand. Example, we pray for the sick. And we know that God, we use the word providence, I'll use that word. And really what we mean is God can, through you know, natural agents and means, help that person come to health. Now, do we know what all the agents and means God has at his disposal? If you do, tell me, because there are ones I don't know about, and I know there's a lot that science don't know about. And I mean, we've all had that experience with a doctor that says, you know, here's a person that's sick, and they say, well, they've gotten, and they got better. And you ask the doctor what happened, their answer is, they got better. So yes, God can work through natural means. Yes, that's what I think is, they call it a miracle.
But it's not
supernatural. Exactly, it's something wonderful. It's something that should at least give us, help us have confidence that God hears our prayers. And again, we know we need to be careful because sometimes when God hears our prayers, the answer is no. But God can do it. He doesn't have to, if you will, pull out, if you will, the wild card and say, oh, I didn't think about this situation. You know, when God created the rules, God knows everything. So at the beginning of time, he knew every possible situation. And therefore, created the rules such that he could work with natural agents and means in that. Yes.
Up and, you know, it's all gone and
Yep. That's a good point. As you look at the supernatural healing of Jesus, you know, here's a withered hand, and it's not withered anymore. Yes. What I'm saying is God does not have to use miracles to answer your prayer. God can use, like I said, natural agents and means to answer our prayers. He does all the time. And like I said, sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is later. But he can do it with natural means. He doesn't have to all of a sudden jump to supernatural. What's the verse about God has the rain on the just and the unjust?
Because scientists don't understand everything about the body. Oh. The body sometimes has its own healing agents that have yet to be discovered.
Correct. Like I said, we don't know the laws. In fact, I'll jump into, and I apologize, I have to go to my training. We have what's called a model. A model simply is our interpretation of reality. A model and reality should not be confused. There are laws that God created. And yes, we call, quote unquote, the laws of physics and the laws of thermodynamics. Those are our model of God's laws. It's our, if you will, almost shadow of God's law. Is ours correct? Lots of times, no. To give you an idea of that, if we talk about Sir Isaac Newton, his laws of motion, written in the 1600s, up until the 20th century, I could do just about every single experiment there was and prove to you beyond the shadow of a doubt that Newton was correct. That Newton's laws of motion, laws of physics were correct. The whole thing collapsed, at least publicly, on, let me do if my date's right, I think it's August the 6th, 1945. Because under the laws of Newton, atomic bombs could not exist. But 45,000 people discovered that Sir Isaac Newton was, pardon the expression, dead wrong. So yes, we have we think we understand the rules, but we just have seen literally the hem of the garment. So, yes. God can work, and God does not have to use miracles to work. That's kind of the point I want us to get. God works in our lives. He uses the natural agents. But there were times that God did use miracles. And so let's look at some of those times. The first one we know is, from the Old Testament, is the prophets. You know, the prophets performed miracles. In fact, if you remember, we read, I don't have my verse, and I apologize, Joan. The verse in Deuteronomy that talks about the test of a prophet. What is, in your own words, the test of a prophet? If someone says, I speak for God, what's the test you do? And how do you prove it? Pardon? Yeah. If you're a prophet of God, then prophesy. Predict the future. And if you're able to predict the future, then you have some confidence that he may be speaking for God. Obviously, it may be luck sometimes, but we know from scriptures that every prophecy of scripture came true. In fact, the rest of the verse says, and if he doesn't come true, ignore him. So, here we see, and obviously predicting the future is not a natural agent or means. Not predicting the future accurately is supernatural. It's interesting when I know I grew up with who's old enough to remember Gene Dixon? Yes. who predicted that the first beings on the moon would be pregnant women from Russia. She got it wrong on all three accounts. So, I thought that was always interesting. So, however we look at prophecy in Scripture, predicting the future in Scriptures, look at the prophecy about Cyrus, where 150 years before Cyrus is born, the prophet talks about someone allowing the Jews to go back to the Promised Land 150 years before Cyrus is born. So again, not only sort of the general trend, but accurate down to the names. Turn with me to John chapter 20. Yes. Sure. Are you saying supernatural as in the spiritual realm or supernatural in the something above nature?
Something above nature. Outside of, you know, I guess my question or thought is that I don't know that God is confined to the natural laws that he set up for us. You know, he says that, you know, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so, yes, certainly, as you're pointing out, you know, God does not have to bring about some miraculous thing
yep.
to affect our lives. But I'm not sure that God is limited by anything.
Understand. But you get back to is when we talk about miraculous. Miraculous is that which, you know, God reveals to us as being outside the realm of normal, if you will. And because those events have very specific purpose. And so that's what I'm calling supernatural. Again, God working. Because that's the problem is lots of times people say, well, when you say natural, you're saying God can't work. What I'm saying is it's natural for God to work. And so the rules that govern that, we don't know all the rules. We don't know what that is. But we do know that there is a, if you will, an area that God says, this is what I work in, so that when there are these miracles, we know they're miracles. And they have very specific purposes. Because if God was to choose to do something supernatural, you're saying, well, why did you do that? What is the purpose of that? Did you just do it because it's a case you didn't consider? Or did you do this because there's a very specific purpose in the miracles? And again, when we look at scriptures, every miracle we see had a purpose, a very specific purpose to point and say, look at this, understand what this is. Yes?
I think it's important to realize that there's a difference in God being limited. God's not limited to anything. He's the creator. He's all-powerful. There's a difference in saying that God is limited and saying that God has chosen to work in a particular way. You know, it's obvious that God does not work in the way that he worked in Exodus. We don't see, you know, rivers being part, or seas being parted. We don't see those kind of miracles. We don't see the miracles of the New Testament, you know, being performed today. It's obvious that God has made a decision of his own power and his own decision, or you know, his own sovereignty to not work in that way today.
He said it better than I did. Yes. Certainly. He talked about the fact that God chooses, you know, again, God is not limited. God has chosen the mechanisms he uses. Because, again, these things we call miracles, if they happen frequently, then how do I know what is a special case he's supposed to show me versus him working as he normally works, as he, I say, typically works. So, as Nathan pointed out, yes, in Exodus, God did very specific things, and we saw those things, you know, parting the Red Sea, turning a river to blood, death of the cattle, death of the firstborn. We saw those things happen that we don't see today. Because God has chosen not to do that. And we'll talk about understanding what's the mechanism, what's the purpose. Yes?
I think about miracles. I'm thinking, okay, when I read the Bible, my favorite thing is like a simple person.
Hold that thought. That's a good thought. Let's get there. Is someone turn to John 20:30? And someone read John 20:30. Hopefully I'll finish before the Lord. And 31 too. I apologize. 30 and 31.
But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in your name.
So here we see signs, miracles that Jesus performed. Why did Jesus do those? Is so that, as it says, we can know, we may believe, and our belief is built on fact, we may know that Jesus really was the Son of God. Because he did things that no one else has done. I mean, no one else raised themselves from the dead. So again, we see these supernatural things served a purpose. And like you said, it's our faith. We take Scripture and look at Scripture and say, here's the facts, they occurred. If you apologize, I want to go one last verse really quickly. And that's the question about, well, what about miracles today? Is, and I'll ask you to look this up, this is Luke 16. And I'll just read the very last verses. It's the account of Lazarus' man. If you remember, both died. Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham. Rich man went to the Hadean realm. Rich man tells or speaks to Abraham and says, he asks him to send Lazarus. He says, I pray thee therefore, this is verse 27. He says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, meaning Lazarus. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Basically, what he's telling us here is, once you have scriptures, miracles don't work anymore. Because, like he said, even if someone from the dead came, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't read Scripture, it's not going to change anything.
That which is perfect has come.
Yes.
Therefore, we don't need all these supernatural
things. Exactly. Thank you all. And I apologize for running over. Pardon? We'll be doing, I'm going to jump in and do baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit.
John 20 there, just the text before, you know, is the text that comes.
Mm-hmm.
And the point there at the end, Jesus says, blessed.